Over the course of the last two lessons, we've made mention of the fact that the Apostle Paul, after he left Thessalonica and established a church there, ran into some difficulties. There were some individuals who came in behind him, enemies of the Apostle Paul, and those individuals were doing all they could do in order to discredit Paul's preaching and also discredit the kind of life and behavior that he lived among those individuals. What I find interesting is that as Paul writes to this church and he's talking to them about his ministry and about his preaching, he calls those individuals as witnesses of his behavior. Even in this section that we're about to study, verses 7 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul mentions to them that they know everything that he is about to tell them. Notice what he says in verse 9, "For ye remember..." In verse 10, he says this, "Ye are witnesses." In verse 11, he says this, "As ye know." Folks, the Apostle Paul is appealing to the knowledge of the brethren in Thessalonica with regard to his preaching and also to the kind of life that he lived among them. "You know me," he says. "You heard what I had to say. You watched me as I went about my obligations and responsibilities. You know that everything I'm telling you is absolute truth." My friends, you and I can live in such a way as to be able to call others to witness our godly and responsible behavior before the Almighty God. And the Apostle Paul does that in this particular letter. The title of this section, verses 1 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians, is "A Flawless Ministry." And Paul talks about two things. In verses 1 through 6, he talks about his preaching among the Thessalonians. And we spent two entire lessons looking at Paul's preaching among the Thessalonians. He makes mention of eight things that were involved in his preaching, and he tells the Thessalonians, "You know that this is exactly how I preached while I was there." The second part that he talks about it is practice among the Thessalonians, verses 7 through 12. And believe it or not, we're going to cover that entire section in the next 2 hours. No, hopefully it won't take quite that long. Some of you are going to say, "You're going to cover 5 or 6 verses in one lesson? That's almost a miracle from heaven, isn't it?" But we're going to do our best to cover those verses. Paul defends his practice among those individuals. Notice what he begins with. He says this, "Folks, when I was with you, I was gentle as a nurse." Notice what he says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." It's always fun to go and do a little bit of study about these different words that we find in the text. Notice the word "nurse." It literally means to nourish, to bring up. It involves the idea of a nursing mother, even though it is the word "nurse" in the text. Notice what he says about this nurse. He says that this nurse was gentle among them. The definition is affable, mild, kind, and gentle. And he also says that he cherished this congregation of the Lord's people. The word "cherish" means to warm, to warm up. It also involves tender love. It involves a tender care for other individuals. The Apostle Paul saw himself as a caregiver to the church at Thessalonica. Folks, if someone truly cares for you, and if someone treats you kindly and gently, don't you remember an individual like that? And the Apostle Paul knows, this is the way I behaved. I was like a nursing mother to you individuals at Thessalonica. You are young Christians, and I treated you gently. And my friends, that is the responsibility of a preacher of the gospel. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men." Gentle. There's really a threefold picture that Paul is giving with this word "nurse." He could be talking about a babysitter, someone who is brought in order to take care of the children of another. If you've ever done that, you know that there are times that those children get a little bit out of control. They get just a little bit wild, don't they? And guess what the responsibility of the babysitter is? The responsibility of the babysitter is to literally pull her hair out and start screaming and shouting. No, calmly, kindly, gently, she controls those kids. Now, there's some of you in here who are teachers. And I bet you've never had a rowdy class, have you? None of you have ever had children that are a little bit out of control. None that talk back, none that won't follow directions, no children in your class who get out of control, who are disrespectful. No, they're all good and wonderful, aren't they? Absolutely not. And yet, that teacher in that atmosphere is to remain calm and cool and collected. And most of the time, you do a pretty good job of that. Notice that most of the time. And then there's also, guess what, parents. You know, all of us have raised perfect children, and most of us have absolutely no trouble whatsoever out of them at any time. But occasionally, I hear of one, haven't you? I've heard of one that just will not do what they're supposed to do. They want to grow up. They want to be a little bit rebellious. They want to do their own thing. They want mom and dad to bow to their wishes and their desires rather than following the desires of mom and dad and what mom and dad are supposed to do. Folks, they remain gentle with their children. They're calm, they're cool, they remain the adult, and they carry out discipline and make the remarks that need to be made for their children. That's what Paul's talking about. A babysitter, a teacher, a nurse, carrying out their responsibilities on behalf of others. There are many words that come to mind. We think of somebody who is gentle with other people, somebody who is calm, somebody who is kind, somebody who is mild, an individual who is non-argumentative. That's a difficult one, isn't it? You can get roped into an argument pretty quickly with some individuals. A person who is accepting of another person. Oh yes, I might not like your behavior, and I might not like everything that you're saying, but guess what? I still want you to know that I'm accepting of you. An individual who is firm. An individual who is tender, a person who is loving, an individual who is warm, and a person who is caring. Folks, all of those terms involve this idea of a person who is gentle with another person. Now think about that. A gospel preacher preaching to adults has to be like a nursing mother. Boy, that's a toughie. You know it? Sometimes you even have to treat brethren with kid gloves, don't you? You have to be that individual who realizes and understands that they don't understand. They're not where they need to be. They are like children. And they have to be treated tenderly and kindly by the preacher. And the Apostle Paul appealed to the knowledge of the Thessalonians. And he says, guys, you know exactly the kind of individual I was among you. Paul said, I did that because I cherished you. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse what cherisheth her children. I ask you to go look up that little word, cherish. And when you look it up, the very first definition is this: to warm or warm up. Now, that's what you'd like to do to the backside of some of these kids, wouldn't you? Warm or warm up, but that's not what he's talking about in this particular context. Folks, here's what he's talking about. He's talking about a mother hen gathering her brood under her wings. And what is she doing? She's cherishing those little ones, isn't she? She's protecting them and nurturing those little ones. And that's the way we have to be with one another sometimes. If we truly cherish one another. Folks, we're not out to destroy each other. We're not out to harm one another. We're not out to try to do bad things to one another. Oh no. We're supposed to treat one another just as a nursing mother would treat her child. Amazing. There's two interesting points that I want to make about Paul's cherishing these Thessalonians. The first point is this. Paul had just recently met these individuals, hadn't he? Folks, the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey, and it was the very first time that he had ever entered into Thessalonica. And while there, he converted a few of those individuals of that city, and they became members of the church. And Paul said, even based upon this short time that I have known you, I'm going to treat you like a mother treats her children. But here's something that's even more interesting. Paul was a Jew. And the bulk of those individuals who had been converted in Thessalonica were Gentiles. Those individuals at one point had no concept of the Almighty God. They had not been individuals who had been worshiping the Almighty God of heaven. They had been worshiping idols. Many of these individuals were very immoral in nature. Individuals who engaged in all kinds of ungodly practices. And now they became Christians. And folks, Paul treated those individuals as a mother would a child. Here's something we need to understand. The blood of Jesus Christ, regardless of our color, regardless of our culture, regardless of our histories, ought to bring us close one to another and cause us to treat one another with gentleness and respect for each other. That is exactly what Paul did to this congregation. Notice the next point that Paul makes. Paul says that I was a sacrificial servant, so being affectionately desirous of you, that we were willing to impart unto you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because ye were dear unto us. Wow. Again, Paul makes mention of two things that show how closely related he was to these individuals. Notice he says that I was affectionately desirous of you. Folks, that little word affectionately desirous means this, to have a yearning and a longing for. To have deep within me this strong affection, this strong pull toward you. You want to know one of the things that I hate when I visit my grandchildren? When I have to leave. You know that? We have this kind of ritual that we do. We get in the car, they're standing out on the porch. We pull out of the driveway, and as we're pulling in front of them, they're just waving, and I honk the horn 2 times. If I don't honk twice, I have to back up and do it again. But you want to know something? As I drive off, and I drive down the road, there's 1 mile, 2 miles, 3 miles, 5 miles, that my old heart is just aching, especially for those little grandbabies. You know that? Just aching. You get down the road just a little ways and you look in the mirror and they're still just waving. And the thing you want to do is just stop and turn around and just go and just grab them and hug them all over again, folks. That's the kind of term that Paul is using when he says, I was affectionately desirous of you. I have this yearning and this longing and these strong emotions just to hold you close to me. What a relationship, isn't it? But notice also, he refers to them as being dear unto us. Look at some of the definitions of that word. Beloved, esteemed. How do you like this one? Favorite, very dear. Wow. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter says this, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Again, we are touched by the fact that the blood of Jesus is supposed to draw us close one to another in a loving, affectionate, warm, dear relationship to each other, folks. There should be no individual upon the face of the earth more than we love than another child of the living God. I should love you with the same tenderness and the same affection and the same longing that I have for my own grandchildren. It should hurt our hearts to have to depart from this building and leave one another from week to week because we are that close and care about one another that much. Folks, that's a strong relationship, isn't it? Now notice that Paul says, I'm a sacrificial servant. And he makes mention of two things that he wanted to do for them, was willing to do for them, because he loved them so much. One of the things that he said that he would do is preach the gospel unto you. Guys, there is nothing we can do more to show our love for another person than to proclaim the truth of God's word to that individual. Now that individual may not understand that. That individual may not appreciate that. That individual may think that we're hateful and that we're offensive and that we're mean and angry. Folks, that's not the case at all. Anytime you open this book and you try to show another the way of truth, folks, you are showing how much you care and love that person. I don't think I've ever known of a baby to get a whipping and turn around and look at mom and say, thank you, I know you love me so much because you did that. I've never seen a child be taken to the doctor and get a good shot and turn around and say, thanks, doc. You sure did show me how much you love me with that one. I don't even say that to the doc, do you? Folks, the reason they do it is why? Because they do care. They want us to be better. They want us to be disciplined. They want us to live a good life, don't they? And the same with the Apostle Paul. He says, I was willing to impart unto you the gospel of God. But listen to what he says. Not that only. He says this, we were willing to impart unto you our own souls as well. The word soul has about three different definitions when you look up the word. And one of the definitions is this, life. And that's the way it's used in this context. The Apostle Paul is telling these individuals that when I was among you, I gave you the gospel, but you know that I was also willing to give you my very life if need be. Maybe we need to just stand up and look around the audience. We need to ask ourselves, would I really give my life for Him? Would I really be willing to give my last breath for her? Paul said, I was. Folks, he's a sacrificial servant. Whatever it takes, whatever is needed, I'm willing to lay down my life for you. Isn't that what John talks about in 1 John 3:16? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Now listen to what he says. Even so ought we to lay down our lives for one another. Wow. That's love, is it not? A love that is willing to die in another's stead. Paul says, you know, you understand the kind of love, the sacrificial love that I had on behalf of you while I was with you. So number one, he cherished them like a nurse. Number two, he was willing to be a sacrificial servant. Notice this next one. He was willing to personally support his own life in preaching the gospel. Listen to what he says. For ye remember what? Our labor and travail. For we labored night and day because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. Why? So that we could preach unto you the gospel of God. Folks, Paul said that when it came to taking support from you as a congregation, I refused to do it. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. Why, Paul? Folks, Paul knew that there were all kinds of things that could be said about him by individuals just because he was paid. You ready for this? Number one, he makes too much money. You see, it gets published in the bulletin, doesn't it? Goes out in the yearly budget. And the brethren know exactly to the dollar how much you get. Look at him. He's just a preacher. Here's another thing they might say. Well, he's just doing it for the money. Another thing. Oh, such an easy job for the money he gets paid. How about this one? If he wasn't getting paid, he wouldn't do it. See, folks, Paul knew that by taking money from the brethren, I can set myself up to ridicule and to criticism. And therefore, in certain places, especially when he was among them for the first time, guess what he did? He refused any money whatsoever from those individuals. I've always thought, you know, if you get paid so much for such an easy job, why ain't there more preachers? Now that's bad English, but I just wondered why there aren't more. You know, if it's so easy and you get paid so much, wow, we ought to have billions of preachers. And guess what I can't find? I can't find enough preachers to fill the congregations that are out there at this present time, folks. There's got to be something that's not up with all that stuff. You know that? But Paul refused to be paid. Paul was a tent maker, wasn't he? In fact, in Acts 18, verse 3, when he entered into the city of Corinth, he hooked up with two other individuals. And he began to make tents with those individuals. And I find it interesting how Paul describes this work of making tents. Number one, he says, "For ye know our labor." When Paul makes mention of labor here, he's talking about how work reduces the strength of the human being. You know the kind of job that I had. You know the kind of work that I did. And by the time that I was finished laboring and toiling in my job, I was weary and stood in need of rest. Many of you know that kind of work, don't you? Paul also referred to it as travail, folks. That word is translated in the New Testament as painfulness in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27. Painfulness. Paul's talking about a job that not only does it tire you out, but it also causes you a great deal of pain and anguish in the process. Paul says, "You know, you remember how I was working." But now here's what's even more interesting. He said that he labored night and day. In Paul's mind, the most important thing that he was there for is to preach the gospel, folks. Sometimes he was able to preach in the day. Well, guess what he did at night? He worked. Sometimes he was able to preach at night. And guess what he did in the day? He worked. He was constantly rotating his schedule back and forth, preaching and working, trying to support himself in that city just so that the Thessalonians could not hold him accountable when it came to finances. I provided for my own needs, and you provided absolutely nothing on my behalf. I was chargeable to none of you. Wow. Sometimes, folks, that's the way to do it, you know. I've preached part-time and worked full-time. And there's good and bad in both those situations, you know it. When you work full-time, it takes away from your ministry. You're not able to do some of the things that you want to do. You're not able to do the studies. You're not able to make the visits. You're not able to put in the in-depth study that you need to. But sometimes it's beneficial, isn't it, to a congregation and even to an individual's ministry to work full-time and preach part-time. You can preach whatever you want to preach. What are they going to do, fire you? And folks, that's exactly the way Paul looked at it. I don't want to be chargeable. I don't want something hanging over my head that somebody can accuse me about. Here was a man who was deeply concerned about the life that he lived before these churches. He then turns to godly living. Listen to what he says in verse 10. "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." Remember I said Paul put them on the witness stand? He says, you are witnesses. And he uses three terms to describe himself. Number one, he says, we lived holily among you. That word holily means piously. Free from any evil whatsoever. Constantly subjecting ourselves and yielding ourselves to the precious Word of God. Folks, that's what this book is all about, is it not? Anyone who lives by this book causes himself to be holy, causes himself to be set apart from all the things of the world. And Paul says, that's the way we lived among you. He says that we were just. The word just means equitable, fair, properly, uprightly, doing what is right. He then says, we lived unblameably. Guys, there was absolutely nothing that anybody could find in the life of the Apostle Paul and say, well, look right here. You've done something wrong. You've done something bad. This is not good. He was constant in his character. He was an individual who was always fulfilling and upholding every obligation that he had unto other individuals and to God Almighty. Folks, Paul was picky about the way he lived. He was careful about how he lived before others. I find some Christians sometime who act as though I don't care what anybody else thinks about me. I'll live however I want to. And if they don't like it, that's tough. That's not Paul. That's not Paul. Paul knew I'm supposed to be holy. What does the Bible say? Be holy even as I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. The Apostle Paul knew I've got to live a just life before others. I've got to treat others with fairness. I've got to treat others with honesty. I have to treat other individuals the way that I desire to be treated. I want to be a just individual. And I want to live in such a way that there is not one person who can ever bring up one thing and say, nope, right here he is wrong in his practice of his Christianity. I'm going to be unblameable and unchargeable before others. Wow. Meticulous, cautious, careful of every step he took in trying to live the Christian life. Notice the last part. Paul says also that he made fatherly appeals unto these individuals. He's already said, I've been a what to you? I've been a mother to you. Now he turns around and he says, not only was I a mother, but I was also a father to you. He first talks about the work of a father, doesn't he? As ye know, how I exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Three words that he uses, doesn't he? He says, I exhorted you. Folks, that little word exhort means this, to urge in a present or in a proper course of conduct. To sit you down and to try to convince you that this is what you're supposed to be doing and how you're supposed to be doing it. He says, not only that, but I comforted you. That little word comfort means to console and to calm. I'm always amazed when you talk to the church about their responsibilities, how bent out of shape some individuals get. You want me to do that? How can you expect that out of me? That's just way too much. And guess what you have to do? You have to calm them down, don't you? You have to console them. Hang on a minute. Calm down just a little bit. Paul had to do that, folks. But he also says this, I had to charge you. Folks, that word charge means to implore and to command. Now remember, Paul is saying that this is what a who does, this is what a father does. Paul is looking at a home and he knows the responsibilities, he knows the obligations of a father in the home. And folks, these are three responsibilities of a father as the head of the house, as the authority figure in a home. He is supposed to charge his children, command them, implore them. He's supposed to calm them down and keep them cool and collected. He's supposed to be an individual who urges them and encourages them to a particular course of action. That's a father's responsibility. And Paul took that responsibility and placed it on himself as a preacher of the gospel. These are my children. And as their father, I've got to do all that I can to get them to live the way they're supposed to live. Here's what's interesting. In verse 12, he talks about the words that he spoke to them. Listen to what he says. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you to His kingdom and glory. What's my obligation to a congregation of the Lord's people? Folks, my obligation is to exhort you, to comfort you, and to command you to walk worthy of God. That's my duty. It is not my responsibility to stand up here before you and to console you in your lackadaisical attitudes and behaviors. That's not my job. That's not any preacher's job. That little word walk is interesting. It means to tread around, to live, and it involves every aspect of an individual's life. Folks, the gospel is supposed to permeate everything that we do, isn't it? In Paul's day, guess how you got around most of the time? It wasn't by a car. It wasn't even by a horse. They walked almost everywhere they went. And that's the reason Paul uses that term walk. He said, I want you to walk worthy of God in every obligation you have as a Christian. I want you to do it how? Worthy of God. That little word worthy means appropriately, suitably. Look at that last one. As it should be. Guess what? There is a right way for a child of God to live, folks. And guess what? You and I don't get to make that choice. You know that? Not if I want to be faithful. Not if I want to be as God wants me to be. Paul said in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. There's my responsibility. And that's what Paul was urging the Thessalonians to do. The cause of the action, folks. God has called us to what? To His kingdom and to His glory. Why did Paul want them to walk worthily? Because of the benefits. Because of the advantages that they had been given because God had called them. Folks, there are millions of people in this world. There are billions of people in this world who do not know about the kingdom of God. And guess what? You and I are part of it. Aren't we? The glorious spiritual kingdom of the Almighty God. Paul says, because you have that blessing, walk worthy of God. Wednesday night we talked about that little phrase, didn't we? That He's called us unto the glory of God. Folks, you and I are Christians. We're children of God. And guess what? We know and we understand the wonderful presence of God's glory, don't we? In addition, you and I have been partakers of that glory. Even here in this life, you and I have been exalted and lifted up to heavenly places. And one day, you and I are going to live in the glory of God forever and ever and ever. I'm a member of the church. I'm a partaker of the glory of God. Based on that, guess what? I need to live worthy of God. What is it that Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 1? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Folks, there is a right way for Christians to live. And it's the responsibility of a preacher to stand in the pulpit as a father with his children and exhort people to live right before God. A minister fulfills a lot of roles, doesn't he? when he preaches the gospel of Christ. A mother, a sacrificial servant, an individual who may forego pay in order to preach the word. A man who knows that I must stand before a group of individuals and live godly before them. One who fulfills the role of a father, exhorting children to faithfulness. Folks, I want you to think about that statement. I've made mention of it already. Paul was meticulous, and Paul was extremely careful how he lived his life before other people. This idea that I don't care what others think is a dangerous attitude to have, folks. Others are watching, aren't they? Now, the last statement is this. Regardless of how we live, the enemy will continue to do everything he can do to discredit us, won't he? Do you think that just because the Apostle Paul wrote these 12 verses to the church at Thessalonica that the enemy stopped trying to attack him? That they read those 12 verses and said, oh, Paul's not as bad as we thought he was. In fact, he's a wonderful gentleman. No. Folks, they kept right on attacking him. But the reason Paul wrote the letter isn't because of enemies. Is to remind those among whom he worked of the kind of life and ministry that he conducted among them. And guess what? He knew that they knew how he had lived. Folks, we've got an obligation to live righteously and godly in this present world, don't we? Paul knew that. I want you to stop for a moment and ask yourself the question, is that the way I'm living my life? A life that is holy, a life that is just, a life that is unblameable, unchargeable before other individuals. Maybe as Christians you might need to stop and make some changes in your life. Do you need to do that tonight? If you're not a Christian, won't you become one through faith, repentance, confession of Jesus' name, and immersion into Christ for the remission of sins? Folks, we go into the water of baptism as the old man of sin, but a dead one at that, aren't we? But immediately we're resurrected and rise to walk in newness of life. Do you need to do that tonight? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?